For those of you that have read the news or know anything about what's going on with AI, artificial intelligence, I'm sure you're familiar. You've heard about ChatGPT. It's an artificial intelligence program where you give it some prompts and it will give you things of what you ask. Just some examples. I asked it to write a very favorable poem about me. Everything was really nice, but none of it was true. I asked it, though, to write a love letter to my wife in Shakespearean style. That was pretty good. I was surprised. I asked it to write a resume very specifically of skill sets and other position. And I was like, wow, this is a pretty good resume. At work, we used it to generate some computer code for some of the programs we were using. Now, I'm not here tonight to debate the power and the use of this tool. That's not my thing. But as I was thinking about the ChatGPT and playing around with it and seeing what it can do, I thought how we use our words to express ideas and concepts and feelings. And I did a little research, and I'm sure some of you already know that how many words a person speaks in a day. And research shows that it goes anywhere from 7,000 words minimum a day up to around 20,000 words. And I want to illustrate this, and I'm going to ask Lucian, can you please bring me that set right there, all those stacks of Bibles? And I just wanted to just illustrate what this means. 7,000 words. No, you're going to hold these for me. There you go. Thank you. 7,000 words a day is about 2.5 million words a year. And the Bible is about 780,000 words. What this means is that if you speak 7,000 words a day, you speak 3 Bibles worth of words a year. That's how many words minimum, and that's minimum. If you speak twice of that, 14,000, you speak 6 Bibles worth of that. And you speak a lot, like many people do, you know, over 20,000. I don't have any other books, but put another set of Bibles. That's a lot of words. Thank you, Lucian. I was just so impressed when I saw, like, that's a lot of words that we speak every day, every year. And of course, not all our words are as valuable as the Bible. I'm not comparing that. The Bible has valuable words that it leaves behind. And I asked, what kind of words do I leave behind? Would they be worth reading? Would they be worth studying? Of course, this workout doesn't include pictures and videos and other ways that people can communicate. We learn to speak fluently, right? From early age at home, our parents teach us. We then learn even more in schools, in college, and in different speech classes. I remember those. So, like I said, I was really thinking about the importance and the impact of the words that we use. I was thinking about how our resume presents you. We've been doing some hiring at work, and you don't see the person, but you read a piece of paper and you try to make a picture if this person's qualified or not. And you just flip through a dozen of them and maybe one of them will stand out. Thinking of the impact that a love letter could have to a loved one. In high school, I remember a project that I had. We had to write a letter to a company, whether it was good or bad. And I remember it was freshman year, and I wrote a letter to Duracell. That's who I chose because that summer we went with youth, we went camping, and we had flashlights, and I bought Duracell batteries. I don't know why, maybe those were on sale, those were cheaper, but I remember writing a thank you note to Duracell. Oh, I went camping, and I used your batteries were great. I'm summarizing, there was very specific how it had to be formatted. A few weeks later, I get a reply letter from Duracell and thanks thanking me for being a loyal customer, and here's more coupons for you to buy more Duracell batteries. For those of you that are marketing, I know Jason Lukacs, even my brother-in-law Scott, they're marketing. They always try to get you to buy something or to create an image where you like, I really want this product. Of course, most people's speech language is influenced by societal norms, right? Different cultures. The way we speak in America may not be the same way we speak in Brazil, or people would speak in China or Romania. There's just different nuances, different understanding how the words come across. Of course, here in the U.S., we go as far as trying to be very politically correct in our speech, some of us. The question that's on my heart, I know it's a bit of a longer introduction, the question that I had as I was thinking about this was, how should we, the church, how should we, the redeemed, those that were bought by the blood of Christ, how should we speak? What should our language, how should our speech sound like? What should it look like? And the good thing is that the Bible's filled with verses and guidance and advice on speaking, especially those of you that love Proverbs. Proverbs is a treasure trove on how to speak, when not to speak. But of course, it's not just Proverbs. And the passage that I stumbled upon, or I found, or that I stopped on, was Paul. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 4 about the new life that the redeemed have in Jesus Christ. He tells them in verse 17 that they must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but be renewed in the spirit of their minds. And then he gives them examples what this new life in Christ looks like in their walk, in their attitude, in their speech, in their relationships. So my focus tonight, if it wasn't obvious, will be about our speech in a message that I've entitled The Speech of the Redeemed. And I will read out of Ephesians 4, the passage for tonight, verses 25 through 32, but I will focus more on verses 29 and 30. Again, Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. May God help us. So like I said, I will focus mostly on verses 29 and verse 30. And I wanted to look at three different aspects of this redeemed speech, the speech of the redeemed. And the first thing that I want us to look at is the prohibited speech, the speech that is not allowed. Verse 29, Paul starts and says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Now, we know the Greek is a beautiful language, and it's a very rich language. And the word that Paul uses here is sapros. And this Greek word is very rich in its meaning. It can mean rotten. It can mean worthless or bad or corrupting. And I think that Paul's trying to encompass all that when he says about let no rotten, worthless, bad, corrupting talk come out of your mouths. So these are the three things that I want us to look at, what is prohibited speech. Therefore, rotten. The first definition, right, of sapros. Rotten means putrid, diseased, foul, rancid, filthy. It's interesting that this is something of these definitions is of something the way it looks. It looks or it smells putrid and diseased and rancid and filthy. But Paul's using it in the sense of our ears. When we hear rotten words, we should be repulsed. not just when we smell it or see it, but when we hear rotten words, putrid words, we should be repulsed. The NLT translation actually says, do not use foul or abusive language. This kind of language is the swearing, the profanity, vulgarity, just filthy language. And it's sad that our society, it's very normal to use the F word and to use many other swear words. I know that happens at my work, in the workplace. It is so common. And for some people, it just rolls off the tongue as it's just natural for them. But Paul tells us that such rotten speech should never be on a Christian's lips, not even jokingly. Author John Butler explains the issue that we have with this type of rotten language. See, profanity is bad because it dishonors God. Taking the Lord's name in vain, he is holy. We just heard Pastor Mishka talking about Goliath, how he was talking trash, profaning, talking and against the name of God, against God's people. That language should never be on a redeemed mouth, on our lips. Vulgarity, the author continues and says, is bad because it defiles man. We should be repulsed by the sound of foul language. Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. I know we've heard the story in many different circumstances, maybe in some other sermons. I know Pastor Gog used it in Arad, the story of the pastor nailing his roof with the little boy sitting there next to him and looking on to see what the pastor's doing as he's nailing the roof. And the pastor says, listen, son, you can go, just go away. And he's like, no, I'm not going away. I want to sit here and see you. Like, what is it? What do you expect to see or hear? I want to hear what colorful words come out of a pastor's mouth when he hits his finger with a hammer. Of course, I think it's very clear. Rotten language is prohibited. Paul actually continues in Ephesians 5 and says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So the first part of prohibited speech is rotten speech. The second one in this definition of sapros means worthless, just bad, just purely bad, worthless language, which is lies, unclean lips, slander, deceit, gossip. You know what's interesting? In Isaiah in chapter 6 sees the glory of God fill the temple. And if you thought, like me initially, that, wow, God is here, I'm going to lift my arms up and glorify God and give him all the glory, and that's what you do when God is present right here, you and I, we both would be wrong. What does Isaiah do? He, instead of rejoicing and glorifying God in his presence, he falls down and says in verse 5, woe is to me, for I am lost, for I am man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah doesn't talk about the sins of the people and all the other bad things they might have done, but about their lips, about their talk, about the speech that they had. Isaiah confesses the evil, not only of his tongue, but of everyone else, of the whole people of Israel. Isaiah was horrified at the conversations they might have had and the discussions they may have had, the inappropriate discussions that the people might have had in the courtyards of the temple or in the hallways of the temple. Isaiah believed that in that moment, God could smite him right then and there. You see, worthless, bad speech can invite death and destruction into our lives. And probably a clear example of this we see in Acts 5 with the story of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. a couple that loved each other, that were on the same page, that they were united. I don't think they had marital issues. But they lied. They didn't have to lie. Nobody forced them to bring 100% of the proceeds from that piece of land that they sold. They could have kept 90% of it. They could have kept whatever they wanted. They could have just said, we sold it for this, but we kept 20% for us. When the apostles asked them, is this it? Is this what you sold it for? They said yes. They weren't forced to lie, but they chose to lie. And their choice to lie, they both died. You're asking, why would God kill two people for lying? Look, God hates, he abhors, he's disgusted, he can't look upon sin. He couldn't stand the hypocrisy of this couple, and he wanted to teach a lesson about how clear, how determined God is against sin to the church back in Acts and to the church today. He hates sin. He hates lying. He hates this worthless, bad language and speech that come out of our mouths sometimes. John Butler, that author, he continues to explain the issue with this kind of language. You see, gossip is bad because it hurts other people. Lying is bad because it deceives the other man, the other person. And worthless speech can be deadly, so it's prohibited. So besides rotten speech, besides worthless speech, the third type of speech that we see that is prohibited is corrupting speech. This is the kind of speech that corrupts others, that leads others astray, that corrupts the minds and the heart. In today's political correctness and woke agenda, they're trying to push on, as we know so well, their agenda upon our children, to corrupt the hearts and minds of our children. And this is not something new. In the Garden of Eden, the devil, with his lies, came in and corrupted Adam and Eve. They confused them to not remember, to forget, what did God really say? It confused them to not understand or to remember the word of God, the clear word of God. That is the problem with corrupting word. It brings poisons. It poisons the heart, the mind, to not clearly hear God. In Psalm 140, David prays this prayer. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. He knows that its corrupting tongues can destroy. Therefore, let's not allow such corrupting speech to ever pass our lips. And there's one more point. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Not your neighbor's mouth. Not the pastor's mouth. Not your wife, not your husband, not your kids. Out of your mouth. Out of my mouth. We are each responsible for what comes out of our own mouths. Not comes out of our neighbor's mouths, but what comes out of our own mouths. Worry about your own speech, about your own words, what comes out of your mouth. And each one of us, I know each one of us are guilty for saying things that we can never take back. I know that many people here in the U.S. have this saying, yeah, don't say that, take that back. But once it's out, it cannot be taken back. We'll each give an account for the words that have come out of our mouth. Jesus says in Matthew, I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Therefore, the speech of the redeemed, rotten, worthless, corrupting speech, is prohibited. But what is permitted? Paul continues on in verse 29 and says, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He's very clear. This is the only. This is the only allowed speech that can come out of the mouth of one that knows Jesus, one that has been renewed, one that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. This is the only type of words that can come out of our mouths. So what does it look like? What is permitted? First of all, edifying words, but only such as is good for building up. The word in Greek that Paul chooses to use is oikodome, meaning to edify, to build up, as you build a building. And Paul compares building a structure and causing spiritual growth with edifying words. See, an edifying word, a word that lifts up, that you can say to someone, is a brick. It can be like a brick that you build upon the foundation of one's spiritual growth. Words that encourage, that uplift, that educate, that improve upon, that speak truth and correction, all done in love. It's all about building each other up, not about destroying each other. It's about lifting each other up, building each other, enriching each other's lives. It's not about being selfish. It's about loving on each other. Proverbs says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. A beautiful word, an edifying word that lifts up, that encourages. That is what's allowed. Another thing about words that are allowed, the speech that is allowed, that is permitted, is a word that is said timely. Verse 29, as it fits the occasion, at the right time, for the right circumstance. Proverbs 15 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, oh, how good it is. This means to encourage at the right time, to pray for someone at the right time, to have a word of comfort, a word of joy, a word of hope at the right time. Like David, when he heard Goliath saying, you know, defying God, he had a word of encouragement. He said, no, with God, I go forward with God. He brought hope. Another thing that's allowed that needs to be done at the right time is to apologize. Say I'm sorry before it's not too late. Say I love you before it's not too late. Say thank you before it's not too late. A British scholar named Thomas Carlyle lived in Britain. And every day he'd climb a ladder up to his attic, and he had a wife, Jane. She usually would just stay downstairs. He would every day, that was his thing. He'd go out, he'd eat breakfast, lunch, dinner, and he'd just go climb up the ladder, go in the attic, and keep on writing. One day, his wife asked him, why don't you never express appreciation for the food that I prepare for you? And Thomas Carlyle said very flippantly, woman, must you be paid for everything you do? And with that, he'd go back up to his attic. Many years later, after his wife died, he found her diary. And on almost every tear-stained page, he saw this. Oh, I wish you would say a kind word or give me a compliment now and then about the things I try to do to make you happy. Say thank you. Say I love you. Apologize before it's not too late. That is permitted speech at the right time. Words that need to be said at the right time. The third thing that is allowed and is permitted speech for the redeemed is gracious speech. In verse 29, that it may give grace to those who hear. And Paul tells the Colossians, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And here, actually, Paul makes a parallel with the previous verse, with verse 28, where he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. In other words, Paul's saying, to be a Christian is not to, doesn't mean to just stop stealing. It's not Christian just to work honestly in order to have things. It's a Christian thing to work, to have in order to give to others, to be a blessing to others. It's a display of grace. And when it comes to speech, Paul says the same thing. It's not Christian just to stop swearing. It's not a Christian thing just to have a clean mouth. It's Christian to speak words of grace and encouragement and hope into other people's lives. That is a Christian speech. Why? Because there's only one that can give grace. You see, we have received the undeserved gift of salvation, grace through Jesus Christ. There's only one that can change a situation. There's only one that can bring hope and life into someone's life. That word of grace has his name, and that name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. John says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No matter how few or how many our words may be, make sure that they point people to Jesus. As you received undeserved grace, so others need his grace. Everyone needs Jesus in every occasion, in every season. He is someone you can build upon. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone. He is the one that we should proclaim. The words of the redeemed, your words and my words, my speech, should always and only point to Jesus. He alone can change our hearts. He alone can change our lives. Therefore, even our speech. John Piper has this quote. If my mother had only washed out my mouth with soap so that I have a clean mouth and never prayed and labored to wash out my unloving heart with the gospel of grace of God, I might today have an antiseptic mouth, a clean mouth, but I probably wouldn't be a Christian. I probably wouldn't know God. T.J. Bach, in a poem, says it so beautifully to encompass this permitted speech. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. So in the speech of the redeemed, only edifying, timely, and gracious speech is permitted. So what is the provenance? What is the source of such speech? Verse 30 out of Ephesians 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, we grieve the Holy Spirit by lacking faith in God's word. When we lack faith, we have fear. When we take our eyes and our mind off of God's promises, We forget that we are not alone in the storm. We forget that he's coming back. We act out of fear. And when we're led by a spirit of fear, we say things that we don't mean. We say things that are hurtful. I know, and I confess, when I worry about finances, I may not be a pleasant person to be around. The peace that's in my home, sometimes I say things forcefully that destroys the peace instead of lifting up. The source of corrupting speech, of speech that is not allowed. You have to understand this rotten speech. If the speech is rotten, if the fruit is bad, then the root is bad. There's a rotten source. See, rotting is the consequence of death and decay. There's no life flowing through that tree. Jesus says in Luke, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. After Jesus healed that demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute, the Pharisees got on his case and said he's casting demons with Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus gets upset with them in Matthew chapter 12 and says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So if there's rotten speech, a corrupting speech, worthless, bad speech, then there's something wrong at the root. There's no life, there's death. But word that is allowed, that is permitted, the source of edifying and of gracious speech, that source is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is life. Jesus says in John, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The secret is this. The secret is the Word of God. That is why we here at Emmanuel insist on reading scriptures, because we believe that there's life in the Word of God. We know that there is life in the Word of God. The Word and the Holy Spirit are the source of living words. They generate living fruit. And we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, the fruit of the Spirit should be reflected in our words and in our speech, because one day we will give an account for every one of our words. So in conclusion, we've been redeemed by Christ for His glory and with a purpose: to lead others to Christ, to be a church on fire. David's prayer in Psalm 19 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Therefore, beloved church, every one of us that has been redeemed, that have been bought by the blood of Christ, let's put away all corrupting talk. And in every season, let's lift each other up. Let us together declare the name of Jesus. I invite you to stand. Jesus should always be the answer. Jesus should be the one that is always in our lips. I'm not saying just going around saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." But in every situation, the name that gives hope is Jesus. Our words should always point to Him that saves. Our words should always bring hope to those who hear us speaking. If we leave so much behind, so many words, have our words pointed to Jesus. Beloved church, we have been bought by the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been restored. Our minds, our bodies have been renewed. Our spirit has been renewed. Let's declare Jesus. Let's cleanse our lips, our hearts, and our minds. Let's put away rotten speech, speech that it's worthless. Let's put away the lies, the gossip, all that does not bring honor to God. And let us bring joy to one another. Let us bring encouragement to one another. And as we leave here, let's speak about Jesus, about the hope that's in our heart, the one that has redeemed us, that lives in us. Let's declare Jesus in everything we do, in everything we say. May everything we do point to Jesus. Let's worship. Let's worship now in this song.